Just remind folk our sermon notes are on the back of our notice sheet this morning. I wonder if you've ever missed a church meeting and wish you'd been there. Ever done that? I can't think of one. Or maybe one. It happened at Fetteresa Church when I was on holiday, and we had a reader preaching. And after having made a couple of points during the sermon, one of our elders stood up and said, "Aye, you can't preach that here." Ruth, my daughter, who was there that morning, she says, "Dad, you could hear the collective intake of breath." And she freely admits that she was nearly sleeping at the time, but she says, "I sat bolt upright for the rest of the service, wondering what's going to happen." I bet Thomas wished he had been at that meeting when the rest of the disciples had met together and he was off on his own. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. The rumors that were going around were true. Jesus was alive, and the disciples have gone from despondency to total excitement. And they were so full of joy, they couldn't believe what had happened. Of course, they then go and get Thomas, and they tell him the good news. "We've seen the Lord. He's risen." Fantastic. But Thomas wasn't having any of that. And that's where we get that famous reply that we all know. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, I've got great sympathy for Thomas. Thomas could have been a good engineer. I'm sure he could have been. He loved the facts. He wanted physical, reliable proof. That's what he wanted. What kind of person was Thomas? We're not told too much about him, but the little sketches we get from the life of Thomas, we can put a little profile together. And this is our first fill-in this morning. Thomas was a pint half-empty man. I mean, he had a bit of a gloomy disposition. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Remember that story? Word came to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was ill, and surprisingly, he waits 2 days before he goes to see Lazarus. And then he sort of gathers the disciples and says, "We're going back to Jerusalem." And they say, "Oh, bad news." He says, "You've been in Jerusalem. They tried to arrest you in Jerusalem. We shouldn't really go back there." And it's Thomas who speaks up for the disciples. This is what he says. "Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" You know, prophet of doom, Thomas. Brave, no doubt, but I think a wee bit gloomy. Next time we hear about Thomas is a wee bit later in John's Gospel. It's John 14 where we get these wonderful words about Jesus telling his disciples, "I'm going to go soon, but there's going to be great things that are going to happen. And I'm going to leave you with some great promises." And he talks to them about heaven. Remember that? He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust or believe in God, or believe also in me. My Father's house has plenty of rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am going." Now, this was a terribly confusing time for the disciples. The new trouble was afoot. He talks about going and coming and coming and going, and you know where I'm going. And this was just too much for Thomas. And again, Thomas jumps in and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I don't know what's happening now. I don't get it. Don't go. What are you doing?" And it doesn't surprise me that poor Thomas was on his own, because he was devastated when Jesus was crucified. And I think his gloomy temperament has got something to do with this. He just wants to be alone. The problem is, if you've got a naturally gloomy temperament, and I've noticed already one or two folk in this congregation have, sometimes the worst place for you to be is on your own. You know, really, it's the worst place for you to be is on your own. When you sort of get down a little bit and you think, "Oh, woe is me, I'm going to hide in the corner." It's terrible. And gloom and despair affect some of us more than others. It's just the temperament we've got. But like Thomas, it's not good to be alone at times like that. But the good thing is, Thomas seems to have good friends. Because that's what the disciples do. They seek him out and they tell him what's happened. And okay, he doesn't believe them. But the great thing is at the meeting next week. You know, best way to get church folk to a meeting, tell them, Jesus rose from the dead and he's coming back next week. I'll be there. And he's there with the disciples, but I think he's just there in body. I don't think he's there in spirit, because I sort of imagine this thing and they're all excited. They're saying, anyway, he came last week and it was fantastic and all that stuff he said was true. Oh, he's risen from the dead. Poor Thomas is sitting there in the corner. He is moaning, grumpy, chastising himself. I wish I had gone. I should have been there. I should have been at that meeting. Man, if I'd only gone. And I love what Jesus does next, and that's fill in number two. Jesus comes to Thomas to let him get his proof. This is God we're talking about, God who doesn't have to explain himself to anybody. And what Jesus does is he says, I'm going to show Thomas what he wants. Unless I put my hands in his hand and side, I will not believe. And Jesus then appears to Thomas. And he's really saying to him, get your test. Here's the proof. Stick the hands in the holes. That's a paraphrase. He never said that. But that's what he was saying. That's what Thomas wanted. And we've got to see this morning, we saw it when we went through the whole of the Old Testament, how God continually goes out of his way to reveal himself to people. How God continually went out of his way to reveal himself to the particular people, Israel. And here we've got the Son of God coming in person to this God, this guy who doubted, this sort of gloomy, moaning guy sitting in the corner. And Jesus comes to him. And I love that. That's the God we've got, a God who is so humble that he says, I'm going to meet the poor Thomas. I'm going to put him with the rest of the disciples. I'm going to make sure he gets the same experience they got, and he will know who I am. And I don't think things have changed today. I think God wants us to know him in the same personal way. He wants us to get to know him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And I think God is willing to go that extra mile for every single one of us. Are you still not convinced that God exists? Some folk are still in that camp. I mean, folk who believe God does not exist today has got more faith than Christians. It takes a lot of faith today to believe that God doesn't exist. The evidence is huge. But I think God will continually reveal himself to you. If you say, you know, like Thomas, I don't get it. I don't know why that guy gets excited up there every Sunday morning. I don't know what he's on. Just for the record, I don't have any breakfast in the morning, so starving. It's not what I'm eating. If I don't get it yet. And you've just got to say, God, reveal a bit more of yourself to me. I want to know what this whole thing is. I want to know why the disciples got excited. I want to know why Thomas did that. I want to know you. And I think as God did it way back then, God still does it today. He will reveal himself to you. So Jesus comes to Thomas and he lets him convince himself. Now you've got a wee bit of homework here. You've got to go back and read that passage, because there's a funny thing in that passage. Thomas doesn't put his hands anywhere. The one thing he wanted to, I'm not going to believe unless I stick my hands through the holes. Doesn't he do it? Read the passage. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. He doesn't do it. Because he sees the risen Jesus and he sees his side and he sees the holes in his hands, and that's enough for him. And this gloomy, pint half empty man who's seen Jesus alive, he gives the greatest confession of faith you're going to get in the scriptures. His immediate response is, Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Wow. Now, no one has addressed Jesus in this way up until now. Some folk have got close. Some folk have got a wee bit near. No one has worshipped Jesus as my Lord and my God. And I've got a wee aside here. That's one of my proofs for Jesus when folk say Jesus never accepted himself to be God. You know, if any of you, you know, maybe after the service this morning, want to sort of come down and prostrate yourself in front of me and say, John, you are my Lord and my God, I won't immediately react. I'll sort of enjoy it for a wee minute. Then I'll say, no. I said, I've got to point you to Jesus. Jesus doesn't do that. He worships him as my Lord and my God. And really what he's saying is you're a bit slow getting there, because blessed are the folk who are going to come afterwards. They're not going to see, but they're going to have faith. The other thing we've got to see is, you know, Thomas isn't just making some kind of theological statement there. You know, now that I have seen him, I have come to the conclusion that because I've seen Jesus risen from the dead, I think a good case can be made for him being divine. He's not saying that. It's my Lord and my God. He sort of personally took it on. That is my God now. That is my Savior. I don't know. I don't know about the rest of you. I am owning him. He's mine. And that's where my faith is going to be now. And the great thing is Thomas does a great about turn. And he comes from not having seen Jesus and not believing to the man who gives the greatest affirmation of who Jesus is, my Lord and my God. And this is what God is still doing to folk today. And we've got a part in that. Because what he says is, he says to Thomas, it's a great thing. Sometimes Jesus didn't mince his words, you know. He's no sort of nice like me. What he says is, you know, stop doubting. Stop doubting and believe. That's what he says to them. It's quite hard. Stop that doubting stuff. I'm here. Believe. And that's what he's continuing to do today. And what I want to finish with this morning is I want to look at what it means to have faith, what it means to believe. What does it mean to say Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my God? So fill-in number three says, faith is the identifying mark of a Christian. Because if you look at the scriptures, Christians were called believers before they were called Christians. That was the one way they distinguished them from the Jews and from other people at that time, mainly the Jews. It was all those believers. They're believing this crazy notion that this dead man rose from the dead. They're the believers. What's that? Is that the monkeys? I'm a believer. Monkeys? Yeah. Showing your age. Yeah. You're sitting there saying, who's the monkeys? I know. Fill in number four, by faith we please God. It was a mark of Christians. The next thing is, by faith we please God. I mean, and the amazing thing about this is, and this is one of these strange verses in the Bible, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We keep coming across these. You know, we had the one a couple of weeks ago, Jesus says, no, without me, you can do nothing. And we say, come on, I can do something. What we're hearing today is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we can do anything we like, you know. We can do anything we like to try and please God by doing stuff. God says, if you don't have faith, you can't please me. It's impossible. Faith is so indispensable to having a relationship with God that we can't please God without having faith. Well, what's faith? Came across this definition of faith in one of these Christian dictionaries. Quite like it. Says this, faith or belief and trust, it seems to be the sort of same idea, is the leaning of the entire human personality upon God. An absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom and goodness. Have we read that? It's a leaning of our entire personality upon God. Trusting and confidence in his power, his wisdom and his goodness. So it's us trusting in him. That's what faith is. And because of that, I want to say fill in number five is faith is primarily an act of the mind and the will. That's not to say that there's no emotion involved in faith, but faith primarily is a decision we make. It's an act we say, as Thomas did, there's no way I'm going to believe in this Jesus rising from the dead because dead men don't rise. He sees them and he goes the other direction. He says, yeah, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to follow this guy. I'm taking everything he's saying now is literally gospel. Because with faith, we decide how we live, we decide the values we hold, and we take into account what we're going to do through faith. So that's why number six says faith is an attitude. when we've decided who Jesus is, when we've decided to accept Jesus as Thomas did, as his Lord and his God, then we begin to live depending on him. And that's why a lot of folk miss out. They sort of, you know, the problem we've got in the Church of Scotland so often is we see becoming a member of the church as the end. You know, you sign the dotted line. Do we still sign something? Says Clark, we don't. We used to sign something. We do something. Well, we give the right hand of fellowship. That's the big thing. And the power of God flows from the elders into those who believe. Don't believe that. Something happens. Anyway. And we see that as an end in itself. It's not. When we start to have faith, it's a beginning. And then we've got to make all our decisions through this decision that we've made. Because number 7 says, faith itself has no power. There's no power in faith. Write that one down, I'll tell you what I mean. There's nothing magical about faith. The power of faith, the power of belief, the power of trust, it all depends on what we have faith in. And we've got to get that. Because number 8 says, the important thing isn't to have faith, it's what you have faith in. That's the important thing. You know, some folk today are believing in crystals. Can you believe that? You know, to get a good life, buy a crystal, stick it under your bed. Don't lie on it, you'll get lumps. Folk are doing that. Folk are making a fortune. There's magazines out now. I think I saw one in the gym. In the gym last week. What a load of rubbish. And folk are having faith in this. You've got to get a crystal. I'm waiting on somebody at the gym saying, John, you got a crystal? No, I tell you what I've got. But this is what folk are saying. Faith by itself has got no power. It's what we believe in. The power of faith always lies in its object. Because we can believe with all our heart in something, and it can just be wrong. And it can be just be something we're wasting our time with. And number 9 says the object of our faith is God. You know, you'd think that's obvious, but sometimes it's not. The object of our faith is God. We're putting this trust, we're putting this whole thing in God as he's revealed himself in Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. That's the person we're having faith in. That's the person we're deciding to follow. That's the values that we're going to hold high in this church. That's what we're going to do. And folks say, how do you make these decisions? Simple, really. This God who's revealed himself to us in Jesus, he's told us about the Father, he's given us the Holy Spirit, and we've got all this stuff we can do in and through him. It's fantastic. Beats the crystals. That's what we can say. The object of our faith is God. Have faith in God, it says in Mark's Gospel. Or the John 14 we've looked at. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, also believe in me. That's another strange thing Jesus says. Nobody would have said that before. There is only one God, the Jew says. Very strong on monotheism. But no, Jesus, he says, believe in God, but believe also in me. And this is him putting himself on par. Because the one thing you've got to see, and the Bible never, ever tells us to put our faith in faith. And sometimes we do that. Putting our faith in our faith is really just positive thinking. But so often what we do, we act as though we're putting our faith in our faith. Again, what do I mean? We come up against a problem in our life. Have you ever said to yourself, I wish I had more faith? Or, I don't think I've got faith to cope with this. And if you look at most of the people who came to Jesus, they had very little faith, or almost no faith at all. But Jesus helped them. It says in Hebrews, let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's an important thing with faith. Faith has got to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. I read about a man who was visiting a friend in Colorado, middle of winter, and his friend suggested, let's go out for a walk. Why don't we walk across that frozen lake? Now, The guy who went to visit was from the south, and down there lakes rarely, if ever, froze over. You would never go near a lake. He says, no, it's okay. So they started walking over this lake, and the friend hung on to him for dear life. You know, he was, this guy's striding out across this lake. They get to the middle of the lake, there's this guy sitting there fishing on an upside down crate, cut a hole in the ice, had his rod down there, fishing away. He wondered what he was on. So they had a wee chat with him, they left him, they got to the other side of the lake. Now, the man from the south, he had little faith. He thought he was going to fall in through the ice. The guy who lived there, well, he had great faith because he wasn't bothered. He'd walked across that lake before. Here's a question this morning. Which of those two men were the safest? We're going to have a vote. I know we're not congregationalist. We're going to have a vote. And I'm going to note the folk who are no playing. I'm going to note them. Two people here. We've got the one man who's the scary man. Oh, he's not got no faith. You know, he thinks he's going to fall, hanging on to his friend for dear life. His friend's walking across there, no problem. Which of the two was the safest? Who's voting for the scary man who's holding on to his friend? Good, yeah, yes, good. Who's voting for the guy who's no problem, he's walking across? Okay, who's no playing? Yeah, note them. You'll get a reading out of Acts or something. You know that one with all those hard names? It's the one I've got for you. The answer is you're both wrong. They're both equally safe because they're both being held up with ice. They're both equally safe. And that's what we've got to see about faith, because what's holding them up is not their faith, it's the thing they have faith in. And you say, oh, nice wee story at the end, John. Can I get away to do my wee play thing in the afternoon? Not yet. Because we've got to see the application of that. What we've got to see is, you know, so what? It's more than a nice wee story. Because what we can do is, we can be like the man who's sort of trembling on ice, thinking he's going to fall. And the way he's living his life, it makes it all different. Makes it difficult. He's walking through life wondering, are the promises of God going to crack and let me go? Can I trust the promises of God? Can I live with confidence? Can I live okay? And he goes through his life like that. Another guy, he's trusting in the ice. They got to the other side of the lake, and he asked his friend, he says, see that numpty fishing in the middle there? How's he got the courage to do that? And his reply was, well, he lives around here and he knows the ice. And that's what we've got to know with our faith. We know who we've got faith in. We know how strong and how thick God is. We know he's not going to let us down. And once we know that, and once we've got our faith in that, then we can walk across life's ice with confidence. God's not going to let us drop. And that's what faith is. One thing I've resisted to do this morning was to call Thomas by the name that he's always remembered by. You know, poor doubting Thomas. All the disciples doubted. All the disciples doubted that a dead man could rise again. But at least Thomas was the kind of man who, when he was convinced by the truth, he accepted it wholeheartedly. Doubting Thomas was doubting no more. His confession is, my Lord and my God. And I bet you he spent the rest of his life telling folk the story about what happened. What a story to be able to tell. We would sort of wheel him on every Sunday morning. He could do a tour around all the churches. Tell your story. Didn't believe, never saw. Guess what? I saw him alive. Wow. We're not told. I bet he did that. He must have done. And I've got a list of all these people. Lazarus, he must have done that. You know. I would wheel him out. I would have wheeled Thomas out. I would have wheeled Lazarus out. I would have wheeled all these folks. Tell them your story. Don't believe me. I'm paid to say this. What about them? Yeah. I didn't believe at all. And then a week later, you'll never guess what happened. Jesus appeared to me. I saw the holes. I saw the side. That man God. Amen.